Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse... I think I'll start at verse 4 and go through verse 9. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation or your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We get here to this closing exhortation. And if you remember last week, Paul, as he gives this exhortation to the church, he tells them, basically expresses his love for them over and over. He calls them his beloved. He makes it known that he loves them. Love is expressed to the body of Christ. I just want to remind you that our love should be expressed to the body of Christ. They ought to know we love them, and we ought to make it known that we love each other. So he exhorts them to stand fast. He also deals with some discord problems in the church. Even back then, there was discord problems in the church. They always have been. They always will be, again, because there's going to be some people that's going to get in our flesh and operate carnally, and that's just what happens, and he deals with that. And then he kind of transitions from that problem, and he's about to get into the problem of anxiety. And but I think what you find in these passages in this exhortation, he's saying that look, there needs to be peace in the church. There needs to be peace in the church, peace with one another. But there needs to be peace inside of you too, right? So if he's going to talk about discord and then he's going to talk about them worrying, I see a pattern there already that he's saying that, look, the church, there's got to be peace in the body of Christ, but there's not going to be peace in the body of Christ if the body of Christ ain't got no peace. Right? You ever thought that some of these churches that fuss and fight and have a lot of the problems that they got, maybe a lot of them is going there every Sunday and they really ain't got peace. Maybe they don't have peace if they're ready to war with their brothers and sisters over sometimes irrelevant things. They probably ain't got no peace. So he wants to say that there's got to be peace in the body of Christ with one another. But if there's going to be peace in the body of Christ, there's got to be peace in the body of Christ individually, that we got to have peace. And so we know that humanity, that our... The fleshly side of us, it is subject to anxiety. It's subject to anxiety. How many of you has ever felt anxiety? Anybody ever felt anxiety? Well, of course, most of you's probably felt anxiety, and that's probably an understatement, right? To some of you, you know, you've not known where it's coming from, not known what to do with it, but we are acquainted with anxiety. I got so many friends that battles anxiety. I have battled anxiety, you know. Told somebody the other day, I said, you know, when I got off of anxiety medicine, I was on it at one time. I got off when I had Holland, my last baby. I realized I didn't care when she was born. I was like, I ain't doing this, you know. I'm gotta quit trying to take the carnal high road here, and I need to deal with this, you know. I need to deal with this the best I can in the Lord. And so I think anxiety is real, and I know you think it is as well. And I think in this text he deals with that. But before he says that, I just want you to look at verse 4. So if he's telling them to stand fast, he's telling them to be united, He's telling them to labor together in the gospel. Verse 4 again, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, which is what he's saying in chapter 3. If you go back, he tells them to rejoice. And so Paul is more than once is telling the church that they need to be rejoicing. You know, well, it's hard to rejoice in church if me and you are fighting and all of us is in a panic and anxious, right? Ain't going to be no real rejoicing if that's the case. So I think we got to deal with whatever issues is in the body of Christ, and we got to deal with whatever we're so anxious about. Those things have to be dealt with if there's going to be real rejoicing. And this goes along with some of the things we've been talking about. I think some of the church right now, her praise has gotten quiet. And I think one reason why is because she's anxious. I'm not saying all the church, but I'm saying there's people that's gathering in corporate worship and they are a little bit muzzled by their anxiety. They're muzzled by their anxiety. And so Paul, he begins to deal with this. And again, I'm going to walk you through practically some things that the Bible clearly tells us to do to deal with anxiety. But let me get there. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your gentleness be. It sounds like he's random here, just hitting here and hitting there. But he makes the statement, the Lord is at hand. And I think that statement kind of ties what he's exhorting them previously and what he's about to say next. The Lord is at hand. In the middle of all this, he makes this little bitty statement, the Lord is at hand. Now the Greek word for the Lord is at hand or the Lord is near, it's not real specific. It's narrowed down to two different understandings of near. It can mean time. It can mean that he's near in time, or it can mean that he's near in place. Right? So which one is it? I think God is so complex and his word is so profound that I think he can say one thing and say a bunch of things. I think it's both and, in other words. I think when he says the Lord is at hand or the Lord is at near, I don't think it's pick one in time or in place. I think it's both and. God is near in time and in place. What are you saying, brother? I'm saying this right here. On one hand, we need to be rejoicing. We need to be kind and gentle to one another, treat people right. We need to stand fast. We need to be obviously celebrating and laboring in the gospel. We need to be unified because the Lord is at hand. He's coming back. Amen? Amen. He's coming back. And it's near. It's nearer than it was before. Paul is saying he is at hand. He is near in time. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he needs to find us not in a fight, not in discord, not in division, but unified, laboring together, standing fast, loving one another, and rejoicing in everything. That's the way he's saying God wants to find. God don't want to come back and find the church in a panic or in anxiety or in worry and being lackadaisical, not laboring in the gospel. That is not the way he wants to find us. And that is not the way we want to be found. Amen? Look, it's just he gives you these exhortations. But look, he's about to throw this one little phrase that's going to drop so much weight on every exhortation. And that one little phrase is, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. You may not know what it's like to have a. I can remember growing up and Mama giving me and my sister a list of things that needed to be done by the time she got back, right? I'd do whatever I wanted and I'd be watching the clock and I'd try to get it all in and you know and get it done right before. And but I learned my lesson. I learned my lesson that I didn't like it when she come back and I didn't have it done. I learned that lesson. You know, I learned from then on it needed to be done. And I think Paul is saying that he ain't trying to scare the church, but he's saying this, that you will be glad to be found rejoicing. Not in strife, not in division in the home, not in division in the church as believers, not found in division, not found in anxiety, not found in fear. And God don't want to find you that way. Now the other part to that is not only is God near in time, he's near in place. So what you mean? look, it ain't like he's this distant God that's coming back and maybe we'll be acting right when he gets here, even though that is true. But on the other hand, look, he is here. I don't know what we're acting like. We need to act like he's right here. You know, you really think we're supposed to sit right in the presence of God and argue with one another? Like, sometimes we come to church, and I ain't saying literally, but a lot of churches come together, and they got all this discord and disagreement and division, and they do it as if God is nowhere near, and as if he ain't watching, and as if he don't know. No, he is there. He's seeing every bit of it. It is right before his face, right in his presence, and it is time that the church starts acting like we are in the presence of God. And look, a lot of us sitting here muzzled by our fear and anxiety right in his presence. Right in his presence. We acting like he's somewhere off over here, and even sometimes we get in our pity party wondering if he even cares, as if we are implicating that he is somewhere that is not here. And he is here. So he drops the weight on his exhortation by saying, look, Jesus is at hand. He is near in time and in place. Does that make sense? Look, if nothing else, let's just leave here tonight reminded that we need to live as if we're living right in the presence of God, because you are. You are right in his presence. So from that, he goes on, and Paul, in his position as apostle, in the prophetic, he knows. Look, he ain't just randomly throwing out stuff about discord. He calls their names. He's not just guessing it right that some of them's dealing with anxiety. God has done told him, you know. And so he's laying these exhortations, and the whole time they're probably thinking, well, that's easier said than done. You know what? It's hard to rejoice always in all things when you're worried like I'm worried. Now, they ain't saying that, but we know that's hard. And so Paul, he knows that, and he's about to address that. So from that, he says this in verse 5. After verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Somebody say nothing. I hope you get that the Bible is saying that you don't have, God is saying you don't have a legitimate reason to be anxious. Like, it don't matter what it is, and you and I can justify it and say that I do have a legitimate reason. And I've heard people say, Stetton, I'm worried, and I'm thinking, if I was where you are, I see what you're feeling, and I'd be worried too, and as if I'm trying to legitimize their anxiety. But we got to understand that what God is saying on the flip side is, he said, you worry about nothing. You be anxious for nothing. There is no reason that is a legitimate reason to have anxiety. Now, don't nobody that struggles a lot with anxiety like to hear that. Well, that's, you know. But it's true. It's true. When we see it, he says, you be anxious for nothing. Like, you write down everything you're anxious over, and you're not going to come up with one thing on that list that God's going to say, now, that's a legitimate reason. Okay, go ahead and worry for a little while. It don't matter which one you bring to him, he can be like, that ain't a big enough reason. It don't matter what you bring to him. Now, you bring it to me, I'll be like, I'm with you. Let's worry about it together. You know, I can say, the part of me that wants to be sympathetic, my empathy side wants to get right there with you. And, oh, I feel you. Have you ever felt somebody else's anxiety? I've been so acquainted with anxiety in the past that I can get near you and feel yours. You know, between my sympathy and me being acquainted with anxiety, you know, but not God, you know, he I ain't saying that he don't sympathize with it. He's just saying to him, it is foreign, it is trespassing, it has no right, no reason, no legitimate, it is illegal. To God, it is illegal. Anxiety is illegal to God. If it's in you, it's in you illegally. If you're a believer. Look, I'm telling you what he says. Me and you that's struggling with some anxiety, this is how we're going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to come to this point where we hear what God is saying, not what I'm saying or you're saying or what anybody else is saying. And we got to hear God say, be anxious for nothing. No reason. There's none. No legitimate reason. And I've said before, there's a difference in concern and anxiety. Like if I see hollering out in the highway right now, it is okay if I'm concerned. Like God is okay if I'm concerned about that. But that's not the same as anxiety. The word anxiety, actually, in the Greek, its meaning is to be pulled two different directions. It's to be pulled two different directions. And that is so true. That is so true. Because Holy Spirit is pulling me one way. And I've learned a lot of times that I didn't get to where he was pulling me because I allowed anxiety to hold me back because it was pulling the other. If I allowed it in me, then it had a pull on me because that's exactly what it means, anxiety, to be pulled. And so I got hope pulling this way. I got joy. I got blessings. I got the goodness of God pulling me this way. And then I got things in this life, anxiety, that's pulling me back. And that's why he says, look, you can't be anxious about anything, because any little bit of anxiety is nothing more than a rope tied to you that's pulling you away from the places I'm taking you, to the blessings I'm taking you into, to the joy that I'm taking you into, to the peace that I'm taking you into, to the revelation, to the unction, to the anointing, to everything I have in store for you, the way I want to flow through you and use you, what I want you to know in me. Anxiety is going to pull you back from that right there if you leave it inside of you. And so we got to understand that if we let anxiety hang in there, if we let it reside, it's going to have a pulling away effect. It does. See, if I'm talking to somebody that knows anxiety, you know, tell me your best use when you're operating in anxiety. Oh. Tell me the best worship inside of you is when you're riddled with anxiety. Tell me the best husband you are is when you're being pulled by anxiety. Tell me the best preacher you are, the best version in your giftings and your callings is when you're allowing anxiety to pull. No. No, anxiety will pull you back. So we got to understand. It pulls. I mean, I know what it's like to lay in a room and not even want to get out of it for a day or two. My wife knows what it's like to see me deal with it. She knows what it's like for me to say, I don't even know what it is. I can't put a face with anxiety. I'm feeling it, but I can't even give it a name right now. I can't even label it right now. And before long, even though I don't even know the source of it or what it is, now I'm attaching my anxiety to everything in life that ain't going the way I want it to. And it wasn't that those things made me anxious. It's that I allowed anxiety in and I couldn't understand my anxiety. So I started to attach it to everything around me that didn't look good. You know what I mean? Everything that could be scary. Everything that's something that I wouldn't have control over. I allowed it to pull. See, some of us has anxiety about so many things that we're being pulled this way and that way and that way, and God's pulling me this way, and I got a pull going every other direction. God don't want you to be the rope in the tug of war. So anxiety, to be pulled into the, he says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Look, maybe I can't tell you how to get there. Maybe I ain't the poster boy for how to deal with it, but I can tell you this. I know the Bible makes it clear that there's a place in him where anxiety is not. anxiety is not in there. There's no ropes pulling me away and pulling me this way and distracting me that way, and nothing got me down, nothing hindering and fogging my mind to where I can't press forward. No, there's a place in Him where it does not exist. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. Paul says. Paul, who I feel like I can relate a little bit, not in no way am I paralleling myself with him, don't take that, but being in ministry, he's got some division over here in Philippi. He's got some in Rome. Like, Paul is seeing some things in church that's breaking his heart. At the same time, he's under house arrest, and he is fully aware that his life is at stake. You have seen to this point how much he loves the church. Have you not seen this, man? I've been trying to apply his love for the church and trying to get you and I to take that same and apply it and flow in that same love. And we've seen a high standard in Paul in which he loves the church. And yet he's addressing different groups, and both of them have got problems at the time. There's division in both. And don't you know how that would bother Paul? And all he's got's time in that house arrest to think about it. But he didn't let anxiety come in. Look, they want to kill him. He knows what's coming. But he didn't let anxiety in. Like, I may not can tell you a whole lot about it, but here's Paul saying, look, everything I've poured everything into, it ain't going like I want it to. And I've invested spiritually, emotionally, mentally, financially, physically. I've been beat with rods. I've invested everything in life to the body of Christ. And it still ain't. Don't you know he's seeing the face of every enemy that's creeping into these bodies, that's from the discord to this and that, everything he's seeing, knowing that death is looming over him. And yet he's saying, rejoice in everything and have anxiety over nothing. Like, look, he's the one guy that I feel like has the most reason to be anxious, and it still ain't enough for God. God still ain't going to let Paul be anxious. Paul, God is still not saying he's not okay in anxiety with Paul. And he's got all kind of reasons that me and you would think, right? I mean, he's seeing the attack from the government, from the secular, from the state against the body of Christ. Not only from them, but from the religious, the Judaizers. He's seeing the church attacked by countrymen. Don't it sound a little bit like the time we're living in? But God ain't going to let Paul be anxious. God does not permit Paul to be anxious. God does not give him any reason that's legitimate to be anxious. And so he takes that, and he walks in rejoicing in spite of his circumstances. And he does not allow anxiety to come in. And then he tells the church, and you don't either. Do you see what Paul's saying here? Now, Paul, after this, I believe he gives you his little formula on how he deals with it. Okay? I'm going to give it to you, all right? This is how Paul deals with it. And I love it that he don't just tell you. He don't just say, you can't be anxious. Don't be anxious no more. In the name of Jesus, don't be anxious. But he also says, this is how we're going to deal with it. So it's clear. Look, it is so clear, easy in the text. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Somebody say nothing. But in everything, but in everything, somebody say everything. Anxious for nothing, but in everything, he says, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you understand that he's saying, number one, you combat anxiety with prayer. You combat anxiety. Look, please, maybe I am the only one. I was going to say, please tell me I'm not the only one, but that would be selfish. I hope I am the only one that has had a lot of anxiety and let my anxiety, I allowed my anxiety to pull me away from my prayer closet. Am I the only one? I prayed good when you asked me to. I prayed good when I felt the Spirit of the Lord. I prayed good when I had a vision. Prayed good when I had a dream. But then when I let some fear come in, I allowed that rope to pull me away from the prayer closet in which Holy Spirit was trying to take me into. I mean, I can say I feared more, cried more, been anxious more, griped more, felt sorry more, and during all those times, one thing I found in common is I was praying less. Because you got to understand, the pull of anxiety is strong. And many times it pulls you away from the places you've got to go. It'll pull you away from the places it's not allowed to go. Anxiety ain't going, it don't want you to go in there because it knows it can't go in there. Does that make sense? And so Paul don't just say, look, don't be anxious, but when you think you're feeling anxious and when you feel the pull of anxiety, go pray. Instead, he uses three words synonymous with prayer. But in everything, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Like, he didn't just say in everything, pray about it. And look, he could have said, in everything, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known unto God. But he gives you the detail of the type of prayer, how he prays in light of anxiety. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Watch this. So, y'all see this? He combats his anxiety with prayer. Look at me when I say this. If you're dealing with anxiety, I encourage you. I implore you. You press in and pray like you never have before. But this is the structure of his prayer. Like, he ain't just going into his prayer closet. He's got structure in his prayer closet, right? And it is prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Let me explain. The Greek word for prayer is prosuche. Prosuche. And it means, the front part of the word, pros, means toward. The last part of that word means an exchange. So two words together, toward an exchange. Toward an exchange. And then the next word is supplication, right? Deasis, supplication. That simply means to ask out of a need or a deep felt petition. And then everybody knows what Thanksgiving is, right? So look, he says that in his prayer closet, this is the structure. When anxiety is pulling, he goes and prays. And this is the structure in which he prays. He says, part of my prayer is a toward exchange. It means I'm pressing into God, but it is a two-way street. I'm pressing, oh goodness, I'm pressing in, anticipating a two-way street. In other words, an exchange. How many of you know sometimes, especially those shallow in their faith, a lot of times their prayer is just like supplication. Deasis. A lot of times our prayer life is defined by, from the deep petitions inside of me, I'm asking God to meet a need. And I want to say this, there's nothing wrong with that. God says, cast your cares upon me. He says, ask. He says, seek. He says, knock. God wants you to pray about it. He wants your needs. He wants you to pour your heart out in your needs to let him know. Somebody say amen. But Paul understood before he got to the part of the deep petition, the deep asking God to meet the need, he first pressed in, anticipating an exchange. What does that mean? It means as you grow in your faith, some of you know this, prayer closet goes from something more than God. We're asking you to heal the nations and save the lost and save the sick and save the babies and all the things we ask. But we understand that another big part of prayer is I press in. And what I'm seeking after in my prayer is an exchange with God. What exchange is that? The exchange of me coming, I exchange, it's nothing more than communion. An exchange that I press into him, I get in his presence, and it begins with an intimate exchange. If all you ever do is go in and tell your wife what you want her to do, it ain't gonna be good. But if you preface, or vice versa, wife telling the husband everything he's got to do. But if you preface that with intimate exchange, let's take time to sit down and talk. How was your day today? I think you look nice, you know. Did you have a good day? Tell me about yours, then I'll tell you about mine. I missed you. I wish we could have just both took off lunch today at 12 and just come home. Just forgot about all, just spent time together. Got Nana to watch the kids, maybe watch it, you know, just exchange. Just talking. Just me loving on her and her loving on me. It ain't got it, just simple, an exchange. And that it's always better when she says, and now would you be so kind to go do that I asked you to do last week, but you still ain't did. Well, you know, if all it ever is the deep petitioning, then it sounds, you know what I mean? And that's just a practical illustration. This is what Paul says, is that when he feels anxiety, there's a pulling in him away from everything, everywhere God wants him to go. Now remember, what did he say before this? The Lord is at hand. He is near in time and he is near in place. He is near. And that anxiety rope is trying to pull you away from the God that is near in time and in place. And Paul says, what I have to do is I have to go toward, because anxiety is pulling me back. Prosuke, to a toward exchange. He said, I've got to go toward my Lord, my Jesus. I've got to go toward the prayer closet. I've got to lean toward. And it ain't always easy leaning toward. It ain't always easy praying, especially when anxiety is pulling you away. But what you've got to do is you've got to keep leaning toward into his presence until there is an exchange. And that's why I tell you, sometimes in your prayer, you just need to be quiet. Sometimes you talk too much. Say, God, I'm here. It's hard to get here today. I'm going to be honest with you, Lord. But I'm here. Lord, I felt the pulling. By your grace, I leaned in, and I'm here. And now that I'm here, can I just sit here for a little bit? I love you. Just love. And then listen. Sometimes just be still and listen. Anticipate him speaking to you. And maybe he don't say nothing back. Maybe he just manifests his presence. and you sit there and you're exchanging from your spirit to His, because He is a spirit. You're exchanging what you feel, what you're thinking, and God exchanges back to you. Whether it's through words or through just a touch of His presence, He says, and then from there, from the exchange, I pour out everything in me. Every need I got, I pour it out. And then I get appreciative. He says, this is, look, I could tell you just go pray, but you still might get that wrong. Because some of you don't understand that as you grow in your faith, you understand the different elements of prayer. And so He give you His structure in His prayer life. Paul really wanted to help their anxiety. He let them know that you don't have a legitimate reason. I don't care how bad the world tells you it is. You still don't have a legitimate reason. And understand how anxiety works. It ain't just ruining your day. It ain't just making you feel bad. It's actually pulling you away. Pulling you away from what God wants you to experience as a Christian spirit-filled mama, daddy, husband, wife, minister, whatever, right? Just in your walk with Him, it's pulling you away. And you've got to lean hard. You've got to lean toward. And you've got to sit down and don't just run in there and tell Him your problems and just freak out about it. Look, you go in with a personal approach to God. An intimate exchange. And then most certainly, you lay it on the table. Everything that you've attached to anxiety, that's out of your control, you lay it down. Pour it out. Supplication. Deesis. But you can't stop right there. After you lay it out, you've got to shift. You just emptied yourself from everything that you fear, right? Everything you're ain't, you just emptied yourself, and now you need to fill yourself back up with every good thing God has did for you. You got to get appreciative. You got to get appreciative. A pastor friend said, one of the problems he had in church is the youth come out. He said they didn't want to go out in children's church no more. They had to sit out once in a prayer meeting, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move. And they come and said to their parents, and they said, look, I kind of want involved in some of that. He said, I don't want to just play three games. I don't want to just wear a bucket on my head and pick up stuff in my mouth for 10 minutes and then sing a song that I don't. Now, a lot of them wanted to put a bucket on their head, but he said, I had six. He said, I'm not going back with a youth pastor. He said, I want some of that. And then they got filled with the Spirit, and then they wanted baptism in front of the whole church. And so that was the week before. And then he named off the things that was going negative in the church and how it tore, you know, but then he started counting the things in 7 days that God did that was amazing. You got to do that. And you got to do it to the Lord. Don't just think about it, but tell God what He did. Tell Him what He did. Approach Him with an exchange. That means you're going to have to take time, sit in His presence. Exchange, communion. Lay out every need before Him. And after you laid out everything that you've thought about for 4 days now, everything that you've lost sleep over for 2 weeks, after you laid that out there, now start telling Him everything He did that you ain't even noticed, that you forgot, that you didn't appreciate. Right? So funny. Ain't that the way we are, our kids? You know? They don't appreciate nothing, you know? Spoiled. Don't appreciate. Mama, I want this. Mama, I want that. You know? Don't appreciate nothing, you know? Husbands, wives, we get, you know, we don't appreciate. But it's because a lot of times we don't appreciate. And we got to be careful that we ain't telling our kids or telling our spouse and doing God the same way. That we're telling them not to be. Okay, let me say it like this. How don't answer out loud. You tell me the last time you just sit down after days of not even having the energy to lay out some of our needs before God and just carrying the weight of anxiety. You know, how often do you tell God, start counting everything that He's done that you appreciate? God, I appreciate it. God, I'm going to get detailed today. I've been detailed over my anxiety. Don't I need to get detailed in my praise? I've been detailed over my fears, but why don't I get detailed in my victory? You know? I've been detailed in my pity. Why don't I get detailed about your great love for me? I'm telling you, this is the way Paul dealt with it. He is locked up, right? He's locked up. Hurting over the church. Death, the sentence of death is coming. It's looming over him. He said, this is how I dealt with it. I went in and I had an exchange with him, an intimate encounter, communion. I laid out every need. And I started to appreciate everything he did. And all those three elements made up my prayer time. The first portion was deep intimacy. Then I laid out everything that was in me that wasn't supposed to be in me. And I asked him to fix it. And then I started appreciating everything he did. Anxiety will pull you away from gratitude. It'll pull you away from praise and worship. You see what I'm saying? You see what Paul is doing? Paul is strategic in his approach to defeat anxiety. He's strategic. And he lays out that strategic plan to the church. Now, let me move forward. Is that clear? Everybody got that? Is that pretty easy? Okay. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, the peace of God. This is what he says. This is what Paul learned happened. When he did that, right? When he got intimate with God and wasn't focused on his need, but just got intimate and exchanged with God, laid out all his fears and anxieties and needs and problems and all that, made those petitions to God, and then he started getting appreciative and being grateful and thanking God for all the things God had did in his life. After he did that, this is what he began to see. And I believe Paul saw a pattern that every time he went in and prayed and leaned toward, even though anxiety was pulling back, every time he had an exchange with God, and every time he poured out his need to God, and every time he started to get appreciative and grateful for everything God had did, every time he began to see what always followed that was the peace of God would move in him so powerful that it would transcend his mind's understanding. He couldn't analyze what he was feeling. He couldn't cognitively process what was going on inside of him. That is how potent peace was in him every time he did this. He said, it transcended my understanding. You've heard me say this before. Have you ever felt the peace of God? You knew what the anxiety was for 21 days, and just like that, peace come over you, and all of a sudden, like, you looking around being like, I'm good. I don't even know why I'm good. Normally, statin wouldn't be good when this is going on, but I got some peace right now, and whatever this peace is doing in me, that stuff don't even matter right now. It transcends your understanding, because I understand that when Stanton is in this situation, he is inclined to respond this way. But when peace gets all over me, then it alters my natural inclination to the things that usually affect me a certain way. Does that make sense? He It just surpassed. The world don't understand. Have you ever seen somebody that is going through things that is so terrible, and you just see the peace of God all over them? You can just see it, and you see it in such a way because you've been feeling sorry for yourself, and their life looks really bad right now, and they got the peace of God, and they got joy, and you've been over here feeling sorry for yourself for a whole lot less than what they're going through, and you look over, and you can see the peace of God. And the world sees it too, and the world don't understand how they can be okay in what they're going through, because it transcends understanding. You can't even understand it. And what does he say? The peace of God that transcends understanding will guard my heart and my mind through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is so good. Peace that transcends, it guards through Jesus. Jesus, who's Jesus? The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He gives you peace with God, and he gives you peace from God. He's the Prince of Peace. Even Jesus boasted of it. He said, I'm going to give you something that you can't get. This world can't give it to you like I'm going to give it to you. Nothing can give it to you like I'm going to give it to you. And he says it'll guard your heart and your mind, because you got to understand, look, this anxiety thing, it don't just mess with your mind. It'll get in your emotions, your heart and your mind. If it gets up here, it'll make its way deep down in there. You got to be careful with it. See, when it starts pulling, it'll get all the way deep down inside of you, and that's where the knot ties on this rope of anxiety. And so it's pulling from the heart all the way through the mind. From deep down, it's pulling. But he said, the peace would come over me through Jesus Christ. And I love what he says. He said, it guarded my heart and my mind. What's he saying? Where's Paul right now? He's in a house, and he's got this guy that's assigned to him to guard him all the time. They go through shifts. When this guy's shift is over, the next soldier comes in, and they're guarding Paul. And in my mind, I can see him laughing a little bit. It's kind of like this dude. He said, it's kind of like that. Look, the way this guy is standing guard, I can't even go to the bathroom. You know, this guy's everywhere I go. Nothing gets to me, and nothing gets from here. Nothing gets in, nothing gets out. It stands guard, and it never stops standing guard. And this soldier is equipped to deal. And look, he's standing guard. He said, that's a lot like peace, because when I go into the prayer closet and I begin to exchange with God and I begin to pour out my petitions and I begin to appreciate, what I begin to experience is this prison guard called peace, this personal guard called peace stands before me, and it don't let the anxiety touch my mind or touch my heart, because I have a guard that stands between it and me. It's assigned to me. I can go to bed at night and the guard still stands. I wake up in the morning and there's the guard that's guarding my heart and my mind. Play on words. Don't do you see what he's saying here? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. He said, I got a guard in the spirit realm that'll blow your mind. Ain't nothing like this Jack over here that's following me around all day long. It'll blow your mind. Peace. As if Jesus, as if God, he assigns this soldier of peace to protect your heart and your mind. And I love that it don't just say protect you, but to protect your heart and your mind. Because I didn't get anxiety in my left arm. I got it in my heart and I got it in my mind. I didn't get it in my feet. I got it in my heart and in my mind. You know? And he says it'll guard it. So, that's his advice, but he has other advice as well. Now, I'm going to close it down right here. Is all that pretty clear? And then he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Wow. I love that it starts off, it's got to be true. It's got to be true. How does the devil steal joy? How does the devil do much of anything? It's through a lie. He's the father of lies. He steals and kills, destroys with lies. What did he do to Adam and Eve? How did he start off? He lied. He made them think that they weren't like God. Eat like this, you'll be like God. You eat from this, and you'll be like him. Well, the first thing God said is I made you in my likeness and in my image. He done made them think they wouldn't who God said they were. Lied. He's a liar. He is a man. We're going to nail him Sunday too. We're going to nail him Sunday. He'll lie to you. You know, a lot of things you've been anxious about are not true things. Some of them ain't even reality. They're hypothetical. You don't let your life get burnt over something hypothetical. It didn't even happen. You're just afraid it might. So the first thing is it's true. Look, you need to think, if it ain't true, you don't think about it. I heard a lot of people say that, well, before you can really pray, you got to get your mind set on the right things. I think it's the opposite. I think it flows chronologically. I believe once you press into the prayer and you go through those three elements of prayer, and once that soldier of peace has been assigned to you, there is so much liberty in your mind, and you have the authority to choose what you will think and what you won't think. And he says, so look, once your heart and your mind is guarded by this soldier of peace, now I tell you, you think on things that are true, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are good. If it don't meet none of those things, then you've got the authority to choose not to think about it. Don't think about it no more. See, you got to understand, peace will liberate your thinking. It'll liberate your thinking. When your mind is guarded by Jesus, it liberates your mind. You can choose what you will think on. And so he tells you, whatever you think on, let it pass his test. Because some of us were sitting there, we spent 6 hours in a day thinking on something that's of hell, something that's horrible, something terrifying, something that ain't real. And we spent all day thinking on it. Not on that's true or that's lovely and good. And you ain't run out of true, pure, lovely, just, and good. There's an endless supply to focus on and to meditate on and to think. So he says you get your thinking right. Once your mind and your heart is guarded, then you choose what you're going to think on. And you think on things that are good. And he goes on to say, virtue and praise. He said, if what you're thinking of don't result in virtue or praise, then don't think of it. Because anything that is true results in virtue and praise. Anything that is good and lovely is going to result in virtue and praise. Anything that is just is going to result in virtue and praise. You see that? So you got to look at what you're thinking. You got to ask it, is it true? Is it just? Is it lovely? Is it good? And what is the result of what I'm thinking? Does it end in virtue and praise? If it don't, then I don't need to think on it. And so you got to understand, Paul, he had locked up. He had a lot of thinking time, right? He had a lot of thinking time. Couldn't even think by himself. He got a grip on that. Look, he's telling, he lived it, man. He's lived it. He's walked through it on how to deal with the anxiety. And then he goes on to say this, and I'm about done. Verse 9, and those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So how he dealt with anxiety, that three elements of prayer, and then in the authority and the liberty of the mind through peace guarding his heart and mind, a transcending peace that surpasses thinking. He was free to set his mind on good things. And then the last thing he says to him regarding their anxiety, I believe, he says, now, Go back to what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've been taught, and you focus on being and doing what God's called you to be and do. Now, Paul was able to see, I say, I've given you an example. But you go to the examples in Scripture, the examples that God has given you on how to walk as a believer. And he said, you focus on that. In other words, you live right. Live right. You apply truth and you walk in the faith. You walk in the Spirit. You walk in holiness. You walk right. You live right. Take everything you've seen and heard and felt in the Lord and you apply it to the person you're supposed to be. Take deal with anxiety. So I'm saying this. Get right with God and try to live right before God and walk with Him. And that's going to help your anxiety. So to focus on what might happen, focus on being Spirit-filled and being holy as He is holy and walking with Him and living right. Focus on those things. That makes sense, don't it? Not on what might could happen or what you can't control. God don't want you to focus more on the bill you can't pay right now than you living right and serving in the kingdom like God wants you to be, right? Paul says that. He calls them out. He says, so look at me. Take what you've seen and heard and been taught and what you've received and you applied and you live it. It'll help your anxiety. It'll help it. And then he says, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's beautiful. That is a direct play, that a paradox, if you will, from what he said earlier, that the peace of God, you'll have the peace of God. And then a few verses later, he says, you'll have the God of peace. Well, you know, I used to think, well, Paul, I think you got it backwards. Maybe if I got the God of peace, then I have the peace of God. But I think this is what he's saying. Once you go through that process, you find out that it really wasn't peace from God that you needed regarding your anxiety. It was the God of peace that your heart really needed the whole time. Does that make sense? After he walked through his battle with anxiety, he went into the prayer chamber, he set his mind on the things he was supposed to set it on, and he focused on living right and being who God called him to be, he realized the whole time the remedy, the answer, the medicine wasn't peace that would overcome his anxiety, but it was just God. Just him. Let me say it again. It wasn't what God could give me in this hour, but it was me being near God in this hour. Does that make sense? Because when you get really low and anxiety, you start needing Him to do something or to give you something. That's what you feel. But by the time you walk through it and you get it, you realize that I didn't need Him to give me nothing. I just needed Him the whole time. I just needed Him. And so what it does, he says, the process of pressing in during times like this, what you will find is that it ain't about the gift, it's about the giver. It ain't about what's in God's hand, it's about what's in His heart. And you learn that through overcoming anxiety. And it's a real issue in the church. And come on, let's be real. Now it's as real as ever. It's as real as ever. But it is as illegal as ever in the believer. And I'm preaching something that's hard for me to preach because I don't feel like the master, the professor, or the rabbi that's telling the student, I don't feel like that. I feel more like the guy that's in the bunker next to the guy in the middle of war. You know what I mean? I don't feel qualified to tell you how to deal with it because I'm learning it right now. Right now I'm learning it. I'm being honest with you. I know I've been preaching for a long time, but I'm still learning this because I know what it feels like. So, if we're going to rejoice always in all things, we're not going to be divided and we're not going to have anxiety. And that rope will pull you back until you get in. When you get in the right place, it can't pull no more. It's where it's detached. Miss Brandy, would you play a song? Eight 20 on a Wednesday night. God's about to hip your anxiety. On August the 12th, 8:20 on a Wednesday night. You're about to overcome this thing. You're about to overcome it. All these memes about what 2020 is, all so negative, derogative. Wow, it cracks me up, really, you know, but it's all saying the same thing. It's horrible, it's terrible, it's bad. God's got a joy for you in this 2020, and a peace, and a place where you're preserved from this pulling and this anxiety. You ain't got to be this way. You're not going to be this way. There's going to be some breakthrough. There's about to be some breakthrough. I'm telling you, you go in there and you sit and wait on the Lord. Tell Him you're here. You wait on Him. Commune with Him. And then I want you to pour it out. Whatever it is that you're scared or you're angry, you pour it out. And then you get you a pen and paper. And you start saying, and you did this on Monday. And some people may not think that much of that, but you did this Monday. And on Tuesday, you start thanking for every breath you got, for your children, for everything you got. You go through it. Write it down. Write it down. And don't just look at it. Tell God. You tell Him you did. He knows He did it, but you tell Him. Tell Him. And you get up. When that peace comes, and in that liberty, you set your mind on good things. Just try to walk in the Lord by the grace He's given you and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you overcome it. And God forbid if you ever land in a prison cell with the enemy. Everything you've invested in don't look like it's going your way and death is at your door. You're going to be able to even look at your situation and use it as an illustration to teach somebody else victory and deliverance. And you'll smile and have joy through all that. Peace will guard you. Just for a few minutes, we're about to go. I told y'all before I had a grandmother, and she had a legitimate mental breakdown at age 16. And I've been told this by my mother and my grandmother Netherton. And all my life, she was the extreme warrior. I mean, just you could see it on her. I heard it. She lived her whole life that way. Now, look, I'm not. My granny was a good woman, and God used her and her faith, and she did. God used her in my life, but I saw her live her life dealing with it. And I told you about Odie Hayes that died at 97. He watched his brother O.C. died when he was a little boy from a bad batch of white lightning. And every time he'd get a cold the rest of his life or whatever, anything, he thought he was dying. Until he was 97. He spent 70 years thinking he has died. Died at 97. Now, he played that instrument and sang to the Lord. And in his last days, man, he'd read the Bible. But what are you saying? I'm saying you got to deal with this. Because if you don't deal with it, you'll die with it. And these lies will rob you of so much of the joy and things God has for you. It will. There's been people I know that loved the Lord and were faithful, but they didn't deal with it. And that rope pulled on them the rest of their life. And I'm telling you, you don't got to die with it, and it ain't got to pull on you the rest of your life. But if you don't do this, you will. You will. Father, I love you, and I thank you tonight. I thank you, God, for your presence. I thank you that you are a God that exchanges. Thank you that you are a God. That you don't get tired and you don't get exhausted and I don't get on your nerves laying my needs before you. I thank you that you are a God that you constantly and consistently, you never took a day off of being good to me. You never took a day off of being good to me. You never got overwhelmed being God to the point that you couldn't focus on just blessing me in every facet. You are that God. Lord, we just want to be in your presence and exchange. Pour out these cares that you tell us not to have. God, we want to recognize your greatness and your goodness. God, offer our gratitude to you and set our minds on things that are good and walk in the faith and walk in the Spirit. Regardless of what comes, we thank you, Lord. And I thank you, God, for doing a work in the lives of your people here tonight. God, I know you're doing a work. God, they're about to overcome this anxiety. Overcoming. We thank you, Lord. I pray that you bless them tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we ask it all. Amen and amen.